Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. We are in a series entitled The Gift of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, as we start off, I told you there were going to be some sweet, happy thoughts as we celebrate what the Lord has done for us over the years. And that last song that we just sang was penned by Ron Hamilton, also known as Patch the Pirate, who just went home to glory a few weeks ago. So it's a little bit bittersweet. And as I was thinking about that song in this morning's service, it reminds us of those who have recently gone on or who have gone on in the days gone by over into the other side, and that they're holding church this morning in a completely different capacity than you and I are holding church this morning. We are here in an imperfect world. They are there in a perfect place with a perfect Savior. And this morning, as we are in this series, I couldn't help but think about the Holy Spirit and His source of power, and I'm calling on the power of the Holy Spirit in this moment, and I'm asking you to listen through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning to the message as we look at the gift of the church. And the Holy Spirit is not some strange force or presence, but He's a personal comforter that each and every one of us have in our lives that know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm reminded of the number of times that Robert Pugh would walk in the back door of the church. He'd get here probably about 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning for 11 o'clock service. He'd start to make his way down the aisle. He'd take a few steps and he'd sit down. And he would work his way gradually all the way down to the front of the auditorium. And I would come in and I'd say, "Brother Robert, can I help you with something? Is there something I can get for you? Is anything you need?" And he says, "Nope, I'm just sitting here taking a break." And then he'd say, "Hey, did I tell you what the fella asked me the other day?" And I said, I don't think so, but I knew that he had, because I loved to hear him say it. He said, "Someone said, Robert, I saw your car there alone at your house the other day. Everything all right?" And Robert would say, "But don't you know I'm not alone, because the Holy Spirit is with me." That's the great truth of being involved as a follower of Jesus, and in our difficult moments and our great moments, to see Him with us day by day and moment by moment. And I want you to know that in the series, we're just a few weeks out to look at the gift of the church. When the Holy Spirit comes and the gospel message explodes in a great way, and the church is born with a lot of excitement and the Holy Ghost power. But I wanted to look at a scripture passage in Matthew before we get to Ephesians, which is about a really big moment that the disciples had that they didn't realize, perhaps, that it was the big moment. Have you ever encountered those? You were at a place, at a moment of greatness, and you didn't realize the significance. Well, we have the Gospels, and Matthew catches this moment for us, and he's written it down in Matthew chapter 16. He writes, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the other prophets.' And he saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said," would you read this with me? "'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What a moment for Peter to shine. He said the right thing at the right moment. He had to move up in Jesus' order of favorite disciples in that moment when he gets it right, right? Because that's the way Jesus is. He's partial to us, and he likes to promote some of us above others. He has preferences. No. Peter gets right what Jesus came to reveal. And it was his Father, Jesus said, that showed Peter that. Peter didn't arrive at it on his own. Peter didn't think of it. He wasn't trying to find the right answer to give to Jesus because he thought that's what Jesus wanted to hear. Peter is sharing what the Lord had revealed to him. And Peter's statement reveals the foundation that God has built his plan of salvation upon. Peter's statement is the God-revealed foundation of the church. Something happened in church history. When you read the scriptures, some people fell behind Peter and said, well, it's clearly Peter. He's the first leader of the church. And he was a leader in the early church. But Jesus is the head of the church. And Peter's statement of Jesus is how you and I experience eternal life in that faith relationship with Jesus as our Savior. This is before the cross, the grave, the resurrection. Peter's made a big statement, and God is using this as a teaching moment to his disciples and to us this morning. And he mentions that the gates of hell do not prevail. And I don't want you to take for granted this morning that even though the world seems a little darker every day, as people grow more and more confused and deluded in their sinfulness, that it seems like all hope is lost, for hope is not lost in Jesus. The gates of hell do not prevail, so hell does not win. And the key that Jesus gives to his disciples will lock up the gates of hell. The gates of hell do not triumph over the foundation of Jesus. And even though we would look for 3 days that all hell had broken loose and had come to win the victory, that Jesus arose on that third day, and that's why you and I are here today on this Sunday, remembering the resurrection. It changed history. It changes our lives. But the key that he gave them wasn't a set of keys like you have in your pocket or that you're sometimes losing from time to time. No, the key that Jesus gave to his disciples that he's demonstrating is the statement that Peter makes. Say it with me. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. For the church is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. So why is it that a redeemed people who've had a Holy Ghost encounter with Jesus from time to time long for something lesser? We struggle with sin. And right now we may have the right answer. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. Thou art the Son of the living God. And yet, in a few moments, we might leave here and lose everything that we felt like we gained because something gets the best of us. Maybe it's something someone says to you. Maybe it's something that someone does. And I'll tell you, they're mean out there on the roads. Be careful. Don't just wrap up with bubble wrap inside your home. Be careful on the roads as well. But there could be something that comes up and puts you off kilter. I experienced this just a few moments ago. You probably saw it. I'm not a perfect person. I know I'll get an amen on that one. But a few moments ago when everything broke, it seemed, I was terrified that it always happens when everything has been working and something breaks down. And it makes me lose my focus. And I'll say that even just a small little hiccup is just a testimony that sometimes we let the lesser things move us away from the greater truth. Why is it that we do long for something lesser? We're going to answer that question this morning. We're going to look at the problem with my church. Oh, we could be here for a while, right? And the reality that sometimes we've mistaken church for something lesser. In these next few moments, this is our big idea. The church is the body of believers transformed by Jesus. Doesn't sound like a remarkable statement because it sounds like a doctrinal statement. But oh, the richness of those words. Would you join me in prayer now at this time as we go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Lord Jesus, I come to You this morning and I lift up Your name and I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would break through in these moments. Maybe we're carrying a weight of sadness, of sorrow. Maybe we're carrying a weight of something that's preoccupying our minds. I pray, Lord, that You would give us the grace to set that aside. And that in these moments, as we look together at Your Word, we find our hope in You. As we hear, as we see, and as we experience each and every day in the days ahead. And Lord, over these last 81 years here at Andrews Memorial Baptist Church. Oh, Lord Jesus, we need Thee. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. We're going to look now at Ephesians chapter 3, if you found your place there, and we're going to look at a prayer for the church. Paul writes to the church in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want to stop right there. Because the body is far bigger than you think. It's a problem that Paul has had to address from time to time. In the early church, it makes sense for there to be problems in the early church, right? Because they're just getting started. There's some growing and some hiccups and some rough edges that need to be knocked off. And what we see throughout the Gospels, and what we see throughout the epistles, is this tension that exists between those faith-filled believers out of Israel and the Gentiles that were coming into the church, that we were seeing the church was bigger than just one group. It was actually two groups. And there was some confusion that came up because some of those people who were from Israel said, "Wait a minute, we remember the old days and we remember the way it used to be. And if you're going to go to have a synagogue experience, if you're going to go to the tabernacle, if you're going to go like we did into the temple in these days, you're going to have to do some things. You're going to have to look like us. You're going to have to take on our customs and our rituals and our traditions." And Paul's having to step in and help the church to understand that the body is far bigger than you think. He says so in verse 15. He says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." This morning, I'm speaking on behalf of our local assembly body here. There's a lot of our members. I won't call them former members because they are alive more now than they ever were. We've got a lot of members on the other side. And you're here this morning, and I'm grateful that you are here. But you know what? Our church history is bigger than just us in this room. We're talking about the church this morning at large, and that Paul is trying to get this Ephesian church to understand the tensions and the divisions that come between churches, between a church, that it's much bigger than we consider. The whole family. And you know what? That's a great way to think of a family church. I know in this church there have been a lot of families. I first came here many, many years ago, and I didn't know all of the family connections that you knew about, and you helped me learn those family connections. And oftentimes the way we find out family connections is you might say the wrong thing to the wrong person. It might be the right thing to say to the wrong person, but you said it to one of the family members and it came out of context, or it got you into some trouble for speaking the truth. That's what I miss about the days before. Not that I get to speak the truth, but that I could be mean about it. You know, like you get to be from time to time. No, the pastor has to be above that. We're a family here at this assembly. Even though we may not have DNA that is shared common between us, though some of us do, there is a greater connection that we have through the blood of Jesus. Right. And this morning, we are a lot bigger than we realize. And the body is far stronger than you can see. Look with me at verse 16. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now, the body's not strong because the body is capable and made up of well-bodied, well-abled individuals. The body is strong because who is inside the body? The Spirit of God, Jesus, working in our inner man to transform us more into his image each day. No, the body is stronger than you think. And the body is sustained by faith in Jesus, and the body is rooted deeper in love. He says this in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. The body estimates the love of Christ experienced. And this is where I would like to spend a little bit of our message this morning looking at what he says here. Maybe you'll gloss over it, but what he has done this morning for us and having you here in this room with us. Paul writes in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. What you and I do in our presence today is we fill out the gospel message in our somewhat silent state this morning. Because together, collectively, and uniquely, your experiences in Christ, how he saved you and where he saved you from, is part of the testimony of the power of Jesus to transform a life, to take a sinner and turn him into a saint. So together this morning, we are helping plumb the depths of the gospel with our presence here today. Your testimony, my testimony, our testimony together speaks to the greatness of the power of Jesus. Not our greatness, his greatness. And then we see that the body experienced the fullness in the love of Christ in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The body has a higher potential power than we would ever consider. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The body reaches beyond generations and outlasts the ages to offer Jesus eternal glory. Sounds like a tongue twister, but look with me at verse 21 and you'll see what I'm saying. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We have been saved and we have been set free to accomplish the task of making Jesus' name known and greater. And we join this mission and we join this purpose not with a group of believers that organized in 1942 at a little storefront building, later to move into the chapel building, and then in the 60s to build this room in which we're meeting this morning. The story of the church is greater and bigger than one church. And the story of the church is bigger and greater than you and me, because it's a story that doesn't end. It begins with a confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's the same statement that you and I share and make each and every day of our life and every time we gather in this place. So do not discount the power of being here this morning, and not that there is something supernatural about you coming to church. You might have come for a plate of food at a homecoming dinner. I'm grateful that you're coming to help us eat up some of that food. But this morning, in these next few moments, I want you to realign, if that was your motivation for coming this morning, to really understand what it means that the church is the body of Christ. How is it that you would describe church to someone who doesn't know? I mean, that is a good question to ask. It's probably an easy question for you to answer in your head, but then when someone asks you, you're probably going to be put at loss for words. Have you ever experienced that? You know the right answer, you just don't know how to get it out, and so they ask you, and you just look like, how in the world do you not know that? Well, come to church with me, and you'll see for yourself. Maybe this is how you would answer that statement. My church has a nice building. It's got great programs and a preacher. Yes, we do call this nice building a church. But I want to tell you something that we are experiencing even this morning, that the building is a convenient inconvenience. Is it getting a little stuffy in here this morning? It's because the heat was on this morning because it was a little bit chilly. Didn't turn it over to air conditioning yet, so it's a little imperfect. But maybe you're perfect here this morning. That's great. We think about this building, and it's made up of wiring and plaster. The church has been hit so many times this last few couple of weeks by lightning. We've experienced power outages, plumbing issues, HVAC trouble. It's enough to bog you down and keep you busy or get your focus off of what there is to do every day. It's surprising when I come in, Brother Clifton. You've seen this over these last couple of weeks. It just seems to be that it's always just one more little thing that turns out to be a bigger thing that preoccupies your time. The church building is a convenient inconvenience. It's nice to meet here, but it takes a lot of work and a lot of upkeep. And I want you to realize something about this building, is that it does not last or prevail. We can do some maintenance and we can do some work and upkeep, which takes a lot, the older building gets. But it was never by Jesus' design that churches be buildings. Even though we call it the church, we understand that this place is so much more than just these walls or the complex. What we need a perfect building, a perfect place to meet, where there's no problems, where you can hear perfectly and you can see perfectly, and you can participate without a distraction. That's what we need, right? The perfect place to worship. Oh, hold on. There's a perfect place prepared. We also use great programs in our church. We do. We talk to people about, well, come to the church because we've got this program. We've got this activity that we do. And I want you to realize something about programs, that they're just a temporary outreach. They're not designed to last forever, and they don't last forever. There are some problems over the course of the church history here. If you look at things, programs that started and programs that ended, there are some great reasons for them. You know, during the time that we were shut down, we started out, and when I say shut down, we weren't allowed to gather freely and comfortably like we were when we were meeting outside. We started something where we were having those meals after our Sunday evening service, just a sweet time. And some people say, hey, let's get back to that. And I'm for that. But it was just temporary. Now we're coming together every week with not any problems, not any restrictions. And we carry that program into a great time. And I'm not above reinstating it. It just takes a lot of work to pull it off. And thank you to those of you who had a part in that program. But it was just temporary. As the programs that every church has is temporary. They're defined by a moment in time. I remember a few years ago, maybe you remember this at homecoming, the year that Preacher Willis had us raise the fundraiser for the Bibles for Iraq. Do you remember that? He offered small gold coins. Brother Clifton, you've got a cache of those, don't you? The year of the Bible from 1980 that Pastor Willis was giving out, I think it was in 2005 or 2006 that we had that. It was a temporary program, temporary in time. As we need to think about the church in that aspect. The building's not perfect. The programs aren't perfect. And a lot of work will go into a program until people just give up and it's not effective and we just change. That's understood. That's okay. Programs do not prevail. Buildings don't last. Programs don't go on forever. What we need is a perfect program. And I will tell you, I am looking for that. And I'm looking for that perfect program. But I realize it may not come on this side of eternity. When Jesus has got our itineraries figured out, as we gather around the throne and worship Him through the ages with all the body of Christ. Now the last one, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this one, that every church hopes for a dynamic preacher. And yet, can I get an amen? That's what I thought. What's needed is a perfect preacher. But you know what? The building, the programs, the preacher isn't the church. These are factors connected with the church. But if you're playing it right, it can be the biggest draw or it can be the biggest turnoff. Buildings and programs and preachers will steer you inside the church or outside the church faster than you can figure out which way you're coming. Maybe the preacher said something that you didn't like and so you just give up and that's it, I'm done. Maybe it was just too hot in that church. I mean, we approach church sometimes like the Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Well, this pew was too hard. Well, this pew was too soft. But this pew is just right. And she's got it. And I want her out of it because it's mine. No, no. There's a lot that will affect us in our spiritual walk. Lesser things. Can I say preachers are lesser things? Buildings are lesser things. Programs are lesser things because these do not prevail because they are lesser. And I think back to the church history here at this place. I still run into people who ask me about Gene Hancock. You have memories of Gene Hancock. You have memories of all the men who stood behind this pulpit over the years. And I say this to remind you that all of these are great, but none of these prevail except one. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus promises that his church will prevail. As he says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So if you defined church as a building or a program or a preacher, which are great reasons to invite people to come out to be a part of something, to come and see something. It's a great device. It's a great tool. But I want you to reprogram your thinking because you know this. The church is a people. And church is the one place where people should and must matter. It's why we gather each week around the Word of God. Sure, there's some singing that's encouraging. And oh, the rich history that this church has had over the years, that choir at Andrews, I'll hear that in the community. Oh, I've got all of the records. And then someone will say, can I give them to you? No, you keep them. They're a blessing because I've got stacks of them back in the back of Pastor Willis's old office, some of those old church recordings. If you'd like to have an old record of the church choir, we've got those for you. See me after the service. Maybe you need it on cassette or CD. Or maybe you're technologically advanced and you can listen to it electronically. I got you covered. Special music does have a way of affecting us, but you know what? Sometimes we get our focus on the wrong aspect. We think about how great a music program is and we forget how great a people are. Or we forget about something else. Have you ever heard this one? I'm looking for more. I'm looking for more. I'll hear this if I meet someone who used to go here in the community. Haven't been here since, I don't know, 1950. And I hear that as an excuse not to come to church because I'm looking for more. And I want to remind you, the church is a people. And that when it comes to people, more is important. I do believe that. But church is the one place that the number of people attends seems to affect us spiritually. Whether good, bad, or unfairly, I will let you decide that. It's the only place where being with other people matters the most. And it should matter the most in church. Don't get me wrong. But I was thinking about this. How many times will you steer clear of Walmart because you think it's cram-packed full of people? You drive by the parking lot, see it crammed, slam full, and you say, I'm not going in there. Or you're stuck in traffic and you say, thank the Lord, I am parked over here on I-85 headed to my doctor's appointment in Durham. How many times have you left a restaurant because the wait was just too long. Or you go to supper at 4:15 because you are trying to beat the crowds. Or in the emergency room. I mean, I could give you examples after examples. I'm not kicking the can here. I'm just saying that we sometimes use excuses for something lesser. When we realize what we have in Christ is far greater. And I say that this morning. Maybe you have heard this or maybe you have said this, but I remember who's not here. And I say that this morning with a heaviness on my heart because I look around the room and I remember, dear saints of God, you know, Brother Clifton, I don't know if I could have handled it the way Brother Edwards would stand up at the end of a service and ask to testify on behalf of Jesus, or I'd hear Brother Fern Edwards back there laughing and crying during the service. I remember over the course of the years, I'm grateful to be here, but you know what? Being involved in the church in the past and being involved in the church in the present, I'm glad that I'm here in the present. I'm glad that I'm still alive on this side of the grave. And it is bittersweet to think who's not here, but it's exciting to know where they're at. And if a place and a room or a building or a people remind you of who's not here, you focused on something lesser. Because yes, a church is a people, but the people belong to Jesus, and the people should point you to Jesus, not overwhelm you. The church is the people of Jesus. So Paul said in Ephesians 3:16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So let's rethink the church. And that statement, I'm looking for more, that should excite us rather than give us an opportunity to step aside. I'm looking for more. I want to remind you that church is made up of imperfect people being made perfect by Jesus. And if you're looking for the perfect church this morning, here's where you find it. The perfect church is the one that was there right before the trouble breaks out. Would you agree with that? Everything's perfect until trouble comes and it's not perfect anymore. And it's always someone else's fault. It's because we're imperfect. And the Lord is working in us and shaping us. So that statement, I'm looking for more. I had someone ask me this week, how's my church doing? And I want you to know that this church is not mine. I'm not yet perfect. But when someone will talk to you about how's your church, I think you would be in the same place to say what I said. And I think whenever I said what I said to the person, it took them a moment just to look at me. But the preacher said, how is your church? And I said, my church is a mess. You're not supposed to admit that. You're not supposed to tell people that your church is a mess. And then you wonder, okay, who's he talking about? Give us the details. Come on. Let's get on the phone after church. We've got to share some news or something here. Brandon said that his church is a mess. And I want you to know that my church is the biggest mess. Because this church is not mine. Jesus' church has a Savior. And I'm a member of his church. And I'll let you down and I will hurt you and I will discourage you. And I may make you laugh from time to time as things fall apart in front of me. But this church isn't mine and this church isn't yours. It belongs to Jesus. And Jesus' church already has a Savior. And so I find with this great hope and great excitement and great confidence on the days ahead and in the days ahead, that the church has already discovered her Savior. And it's not a perfect program. It's not a new building. Okay, so maybe a new preacher. But it is Jesus. And always has been Jesus in verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. This church provides the unique dimensions of lives changed by Jesus. And that's why every church is unique. It's not that churches are impervious to problems. Given time, every system falls down and breaks down into trouble and chaos. We experience this. But today, your presence here presents the gospel in a new dimension. Not saying that we've changed the stuff or the foundation of the message. But as we look around the room this morning, the lives who have been changed and touched by Jesus all help us to plumb and experience the richness of what the power of Christ can do. And that's why it's important for us to come together. Sure, we like to sing, and sure, we like to be involved, but we come together and we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together because it's essential for us to fill out that story. And I get excited when I hear your testimony, and I don't care if I've heard it 1,000 times, how the Lord saved you, reached you, who was preaching, that you can remember all of those details. I love to hear that, and I don't grow tired of that. It's because the church tells the unique story. And every church in every part of the world is unique, but we all come to the Savior the same. So that my church is not what it used to be is actually a good thing. Wait a minute. No. You need to say that pessimistically. No. We forget who we are in Christ. We are sinners who've been transformed to saints. We are individuals who are imperfect, being made perfect by the power of Christ. And by God's grace alone, we are not who we used to be, and we no longer should be who we used to be, and we have been set free in Him. So that my church is not what it used to be is good, because it means that He's at work in me and satisfying me and helping me to learn to appreciate and long for something greater rather than something lesser. So that statement, I'm looking for something more, Paul addresses that in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. If you're looking for more, you've come to the great moment where the Holy Spirit will bring that feeling. So come hungry, and you'll be fed. And if you're stumbling, trembling, in a few moments, it will be filled too. But Paul's prayer for this church is my prayer for you this morning in this room. I worried about who would be here, who wouldn't be here, why they wouldn't be here. And I know that life happens for a lot of us. Discouragements happen for a lot of us. But here's my prayer for you, and I invite you to make the same prayer for me. My prayer is for you to know the love of Christ that's shown here. I'm looking for more is a sweet statement. In verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I will never find more than Jesus, despite the promises that exist elsewhere. There's a whole lot of attractions. I remember over the years, a dad came to a son in youth group. And every Sunday morning, he would say, son, would you like to go to Charlotte Motor Speedway? Can I take you down to Carowinds? Would you like to go fishing? Would you like to go to the mountains? Where would you like to go? And the young man would say, no, Dad, I need to be at church. And I remember the son asked me, he said, what do I say? And I said, well, you're saying the right thing. Keep saying it. And I asked the dad, I said, why would you offer that? He said, well, I just want to test his faith. If he is willing to go to church, I'll take him to church. And if he wants to go someplace else, I just want him to see that he's got to make the choice. It's great. And then the day came when the son was asked, would you like to go race motorbikes today? Well, of course, Dad. And then after that, it was really easy, he said, to say something else the next Sunday. And I want you to know that aside from Jesus, you'll never find anything satisfying. The church is His people. And together, we see something more in Christ. Verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Do you know what we need in here? I'll tell you what we need more of. We need more glory to Jesus. Because the reason He called you and saved you, delivered you and is transforming you is the same reason for me. And for every believer throughout the ages, God invites us to worship Him. We start now and we don't ever stop. So our response this morning. The church is the body of believers transformed by Jesus. That's a pretty big idea, wouldn't you agree? So we've been looking in this series, am I following my own will? Am I looking for something more, or am I settling for something less? Am I following the Spirit's leading? The richness of the gift of the Holy Spirit as we're working through this series is to see that we are not alone. Even though we may sit in a house, in our cars parked outside, and it looks like we're all alone, we are never alone. He's there, and He's speaking to your heart. I wonder what He's saying this morning. Surrender to the Spirit. I think one of the hardest parts of coming to church and dealing with someone is I talked with someone several years back. They were telling me that they used to come, they came for a little bit, and then they left, they quit coming. And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, you know, I just need that preaching that steps on my toes. I need to feel really, I feel like when someone has stepped on my toes, I feel like I got something out of the message, and I just need that. So, oh, that's what you're looking for? Oh, okay. Well, we can build that in the service. I'll write a statement just for you. How about that? No. I just need to go, and I just need to hear somebody step on my toes. Oh, well, why did you quit going to church then? He said, because I got tired of feeling crummy. You know, the purpose of coming to church, if you're just coming to get beat up, you can go down to the gym and take up boxing and get beat up. But the church is a place where you are set free in Christ through surrendering to His Spirit. And that church should not be a place where you leave bedraggled or feeling beaten down, but rather refreshed and energized to go out and to continue in the worship of Jesus. So if you find yourself empty this morning or broken, surrender to the Spirit for His repair. May this be our prayer. Jesus, thank You for Your church that shows me Your power to reach people like me.